There's this documentary I watch called What is a Woman? And it's pretty good. But there's this one place, this guy's interviewing this professor, and he asks him, what is a woman? And the guy says, well, why do you even want to know that? He says, truth. I'm after the truth. And the guy says, I'm uncomfortable with you using that word. If you continue to use that word, this interview's over. That's where we are today. Truth. Did you know that our truth comes from God's word? And it comes from forming our lives after Jesus. The more we become like Jesus, the more truth we embrace. This world, for the most part, has rejected the truth of God's word. It's becoming more and more evident. And the world tells the story that they want told over and over again, and they tell it in the way they want it told. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. An amateur genealogical researcher discovered that his great-great-uncle, Ramus Starr, a fellow lacking in character, was hanged for horse stealing and train robbery in Montana back in 1889. The only known photograph of Ramus Starr shows him standing on the gallows with a rope around his neck. On the back of the picture in this inscription, Ramus Starr, horse thief, sent to Montana Territorial Prison in 1885, escaped in 1887, robbed the Montana Flyer 6 times, caught by Pinkerton detectives and convicted shortly thereafter, hanged in 1889. So the guy decided to write it in a different light. Same story, here's how he wrote it. Ramus Starr, a famous cowboy in Montana Territory. His business empire grew to include acquisition of valuable equestrian assets and intimate dealings with Montana Railroad. Beginning in 1885, he devoted several years to service at a government facility, finally taking leave to resume his dealings with the railroad. In 1887, he was a key player in a vital investigation run by the renowned Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Ramus passed away during an important civil function held in his honor when the platform on which he was standing collapsed. Doesn't sound like the same story, does it? That's what's actually happening today in our world. When people take the very actual events and turn them around and portray them in a completely different light. Our kids need truth, and they need love. Today I'm dedicating this message to the fathers, but it will be applicable to all of us. It's amazing the influence of a father, a loving father, one dedicated to the truth, an authentic life. Dan Benson writes in a book called The Total Man, I'll never forget the family hugs that often took place in our kitchen as I was growing up. Toddling through the doorway, I'd see Dad wrapping Mom in his arms, not an unusual sight in our home. That made me feel good inside, so good that I couldn't resist joining them. So I'd charge across the kitchen linoleum and wrap my arms around their legs. Mom and Dad were always happy to include me. If any other brothers were around, they would sometimes join in the family hug. And the family hug got bigger and bigger. Mom and Dad made our house a loving home, more by example than lecture. We were secure as children because Dad took the lead in making the home atmosphere one of love and joy. The greatest gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. So here's the message I'm going to give you. It actually has 10 points, so we'll be here about an hour and a half. No, just kidding. But it does have 10 points. I normally have about 3, maybe 4. So here they are. It actually is from the scriptures that Casey read out of Ephesians. And out of that, it's a prayer that Paul prayed. And so from that prayer, I've drawn out 10 things. There are 3 things to pray for your family, 3 temptations to watch out for. These are by implication. And 3 things your children want to know from you. And these are by implication. And then one thing which is in the prayer, to share your faith. I've numbered these, so you'll hear me call them out in number as we go through. Let's read the prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. In biblical times, and even today, Jews prayed standing up, never kneeling. Only in extreme situation would a Jew ever kneel. But in this situation, Paul is kneeling, and his focus as he thinks about his Heavenly Father and this huge family of God, with which we are all a part. Once we become a Christian, God becomes our Father, and we share that. No matter what language or tribe or kindred, we all become part of God's family. First of all, there are three petitions in this prayer, and I want to cover those first. And they are a prayer for strength, a prayer for love, and a prayer for God's fullness. So number one, fathers, we do well to pray for strength from God, to ask him for strength, which in a moment I'm going to mention what I think are three very common temptations. And by implication, I mean we need strength to be able to resist those temptations. Paul says, I pray that of your glorious riches he may strengthen you. Now, if you went to a pauper, it wouldn't matter how compassionate or how eloquent the plea, you're not going to get anything because the guy doesn't have anything to give you. That's why you could sue someone who doesn't have any money and win. But you may win the lawsuit, but it doesn't mean you're going to get any money. So Paul actually says here, I pray to the Lord that he will strengthen you out of his glorious riches. God actually has an abundance in everything. There is no shortage. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's poetic language to describe that God owns it all. There is no shortage. Isaiah 55, 2. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. God will strengthen us if we ask him for strength. So we pray, and this is a prayer to pray every day. God, strengthen me to be a good father. Strengthen me to lead my family. And God, who has no shortage, can give you strength. Secondly, we pray for God's love. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Now there is several word pictures here. So first of all, he says, it's a picture of being rooted. And for any plant to survive, it needs to put roots down. So God is saying, pray that you can put roots down into God's love. And second, there's an architectural picture, established. It's a foundation. So we want our foundation to be on God's love. If we could comprehend or grasp his love, then we will be transformed. And Paul actually says that's what you need to do, is to actually understand how big God's love is. When Donald Barnhouse, who pastored in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for many, many years, was preaching on this passage, he said, for fathers to have the fruits of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians 5:23, love is the foundation of all of those gifts. Love is the key. It's intrinsic. Love is found in every one of those other eight gifts. It comes first, and it's the foundation. It's the key that unlocks all of the others. And this is how he wrote it. If you actually have God's love in you, joy is love singing, peace is love resting, Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. These are word pictures. You can almost picture them, every one of them. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love's holding the reins. God's love transforms us if we actually drill down into it, put our roots down, build a foundation on God's love, and then we begin to comprehend the fullness of God's love. Now, I was raised not very far from the Pacific Ocean. Pacific, Atlantic, most of you know the Atlantic. If you would go to one of these oceans and with a little cup, and you dip the cup into the ocean, and you pull it out, and it's brimful, you have filled the cup with the fullness of the ocean. Now, there's no way you can get the fullness of that ocean into the cup. It's infinite for that little capacity. But that cup has the fullness of the ocean. It won't hold another drop. And that's Paul's point here. For us to be full of his love. He's describing Christ's love when he talks about the dimensions. It's a love that is wide, it's long, it's deep, it's high. It's wide enough that it reaches around the world. I was with my grandkids yesterday and I was planting some plants. And my granddaughter says, if you just keep on digging, will you just dig all the way through the earth? I said, yeah, a few thousand miles, we'll dig all the way through the earth. I had trouble digging 1 foot in good old Missouri soil with rocks and stones. But this love reaches all the way through the earth, all the way around it. It's a love that's wide enough that embraces all cultures, all people, all ethnic groups. It's a love that lasts forever. It's a love that's deep enough that goes to the very depths. No matter what a sinner has done or been, Christ goes to the very depths to save that sinner. And it's high enough that he will take us to heaven with him. These are all metaphors, all word pictures to help us try to understand how big God's love is. Verse 19, he says, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high, how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Now, having prayed those three things, having prayed for strength, number one, and prayed for love, number two, and prayed for the fullness, number three, I want to talk about the three temptations. The first one is sexual temptation. We need strength to be able to avoid sexual temptation. James says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James' picture here is like a fisherman who's using a lure. And to the fish down there, it may look like a little minnow. Something, it may look like breakfast or lunch, but inside is a hook, and as sure as a whirl as that fish bites into this delicious looking minnow that is going to be a delicious lunch, he's hooked, and then he's going to be dragged along. In all my years of counseling and dealing with literally hundreds and hundreds of families and sexual deviation, sexual failure, I have never found anyone ever to say, I am so glad I committed that infidelity. I am so glad that I had that one night. But I have heard, there's probably somebody out there, demented, that would say that, but in all my experience, no one has ever said they are great. They are glad for what they did, but they have said they regretted it. They wish they could go back and change it. They lost their families, lost their jobs, many of them. Randy Alcorn, a very prolific author, sat down one day and he wrote this long list of what he called anticipated consequences should he ever have a sexual failure in his life. And this is just an abbreviated things like this long. I just gave an excerpt of what I thought was the most important part of this, about 3 pages when he sat down and wrote. Grieving my Lord, displeasing the one whose opinion most matters most. Having one day to look Jesus in the face at the judgment. Suffering of innocent people around me hit by the shrapnel of what I did. Untold hurt to my wife Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife. Loss of credibility with my beloved daughters. Shame to my family, shame to my church family, shame to and hurt to my fellow pastors, shame and hurt to my friends, and especially those I've led to Christ. Guilt, even though God would forgive me, would I ever be able to forgive myself? And the terrible flashbacks. Surrender of the things I am called to do and love to do. Enabling the community to say, what a hypocrite. I don't think I ever want to hear anybody talk about the gospel. Bringing great pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God. Loss of self-respect, discrediting my own name, and invoking shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself. Those are very real things. It's a reason to avoid sexual temptation. And avoid it means going away from it. My illustration that I've worn out over the years, if you were on a diet, you wouldn't go to Krispy Kremes and buy a dozen of them and put them on your counter and pray to avoid temptation of eating. I'm praying, God, give me the strength not to eat donuts today. You wouldn't go buy them. You would actually look the other way when you drove by. Number 5, resist the temptation to materialism. This is very real in our world that has become so materialistic. And incidentally, you don't have to have a lot of money to be materialistic. I met people in Argentina with dirt floors that are materialistic. Materialistic is a mindset. You can have a lot or have a little, but materialism is the way you see things. It's the wanting of things and other people's things and never being satisfied. Job 36:18, be careful that no one entices you by riches. Psalm 49:20, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perished. That's the key. Riches without understanding. This is a temptation to buy what you don't need with money you don't have and store in a place you can't afford. It's the idea that you deserve it even if you don't have the money. It feeds off of misplaced priorities. It was amazing to grow up in a home where and have a dad who did not have a materialistic attitude and who had a good understanding of money. He used to tell me this story when he was about 10 or 12 years of age. They lived in Texas at the time, and they just had a drugstore. It was like a department store, drugstore, everything. And so he was at this drugstore, and they had this watch that really caught his eye. The owner said, George, I see you're really looking at that watch. I'd like to have it. He said, man, I'd like to have it. He said, well, I'll tell you what, how much money you got? My dad said, well, I got like $2. Watch was like 10. He says, well, I tell you what, why don't you take it, and then you just pay me, you know, I think it was a dollar a week. So he comes home with this new watch. My grandma saw the watch. She asked him how he got it and the deal, and she says, all right, here's the deal. She pulls out this jar, and she writes on there, George's watch. She says, instead of you paying the druggist, you pay me. And when you get 10, you go buy the watch. And he says, well, what if it's not there? And she says, if it's not there, we'll find another one. So my dad took the watch back, and she saved the $10 for him. The watch was still there, and he bought it. Very simple principle, but that's actually how you understand money. My dad was prospered very well, never bragged about money, and if he needed to borrow to buy something very large, he paid it back very quick. It's amazing how the principles of prospering and managing money are so simple, and yet so many people can't follow them. And you know the reason why? It's because of this snare of materialism, wanting something that you have to have now, this delayed gratification. I have to have it now. So therefore, I'm going to enter into this quagmire of buying what I can't afford, and that it affects the whole way I actually see life. The third temptation, which is number six of my points here, beware of unrealistic expectations for your children. This is really important. Paul says in Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Fathers are usually worse than mothers about this. It could happen either way, but fathers are really bad about exasperating their children. So he says, don't do that. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So we're tempted to see where our kids don't measure up instead of what they do. We're tempted to see what they missed instead of what they have accomplished. Unrealistic expectations hurts a lot. Our expectations for our children need to be reasonable. Expectations we thought about, we thought out. Number seven. These are the last three. And that is what your child really wants to know from you. These three things. Number one, Dad, how do you really feel about me? I'm really big on emotions. Most men have unfortunately been raised where emotions don't matter a lot. Emotions are a gift from God, and it's a language. That's how we actually communicate with our wives, with our children. So children actually want to know what you feel, and you feel, we feel with our fingers, but we also feel with our heart. And these little ones around us, they want to know how do you feel about me? So we have to show up, we have to say to them how we feel about them. Paul Radborn wrote a book called Do Fathers Matter? It's a book showing the research that fathers matter enormously. A child's language development soars when fathers talk to their child during play. We're talking from 6 months on. So if a child is playing with their father when they're a toddler, when they are 3 and 4, their language advances so much faster. If a father reads picture books to his child, language skills soar. If a father plays affectionately with a child, the child gets along better with peers. When fathers play active games with their children, encourage them to be brave, they're more willing to take risk. A child's need to play and be stimulated, pushed, and encouraged comes from feeling secure with their father. Children have significantly fewer behavior problems when they're engaged with their father. Number eight, Dad, what do you believe about me? This is where we tend to look at what's wrong, these unrealistic expectations, but just communicating the simple truth. Children need praise, and it needs to be authentic. Look for the good, look for the effort, and help them overcome the obstacles. Praise their character. Not always what they've done or haven't done. Look for ways to praise their character. Are they courageous? Are they kind? Are they innovative? Are they committed? Are they helping? Do they share? Praise those things. That comes from their character. And take advantage of failure. When they fail at what they're doing, it's a wonderful moment for a dad to step in, encourage them. They might feel worthless, but say, I don't care what happened here. You're special to me. Talk about what happened. You're teaching them so much about their sense of belonging. Dads have so many moments to teach. We can teach every day, every way, help them form their attitudes, help them see the world. My dad was really good at teaching and just everyday things. We had a shop growing up with trucks and tractors, and there was usually people in there working, but I tried to learn skills, and one time I was trying to learn how to arc weld. That's welding heavy metal together, and I was just burning holes. My dad was never one to come up and start telling you what an idiot you were. My brother did enough for all of that. I wouldn't ask him for help if he was the last person on the earth. And so my dad saw I was having trouble, and he came by one day, and he said, look, the railroad just took out this railroad track. It was on our property. And they had thrown these connectors, big, heavy pieces of metal like this, just thrown them out and told people they could get them if they wanted them. They're real heavy. He said, why don't you go get a bunch of those and just start welding them together? What you need is practice. You know how to do it. You just need practice. So over the next few days, I welded a piece bigger than that about the side of that table. Well, these are about a foot each, and I welded them together. I wound up making a table. You could beat on that thing. Stuff was about an inch thick. And that table stayed in our shop for years and years and years. It was very, very important. I mean, it was wavy, and my dad thought that table was one of the greatest things. And he helped me build a stand for it, and we put a vise on it. But that was just so typical of my dad, how that he could take a moment, what seemed like failure, and turn it into a teaching moment. We want to find ways to build up our kids. They'll get pushed down plenty, but from us, they need to be built up. They need to learn that we have a compassionate heart, and when they see us giving, they'll want to give. When you comfort them and you make memories just like the one I just shared, and I could share dozens like that, they'll bring comfort. The child will remember them. We need to teach them to be responsible. And teaching them how to work and understand work is going to help them the rest of their life. Number 9, the kid wants to know, Dad, what are your hopes for me? What are you hoping for my life? All right. When kids are kids, and even adolescents, they can't see marriage out there. They can't see a career. They can't see what they're going to be, what they're going to study, where they're going to study. They can't see any of that, but you can. And you engage them in meaningful conversations, and you're helping them. Helping them understand the importance of delaying gratification. Because when they're an adolescent, I want the candy bar now. I want the marshmallow now. But you teach them that delaying gratification makes their life better. Here's a few things that I wrote down yesterday. Teach them the right way to live. Create an atmosphere of respect and don't tolerate disrespect. If you do, you're not helping them. You're sure making your own life miserable. Never make fun of your child and always preserve their dignity. Never discipline a child in the presence of anyone else. Praise your children often, they will remember it. Don't tolerate temper tantrums, not as toddlers or as teenagers. And I believe that is so important. Don't make excuses. He's tired, she didn't get her nap in. She's having a rough day. Hogwash. Spend time with your family, be there for them. Especially around the table. Make it fun. Did you know that's one of the things missing in so many families today? People eat around the TV? I cannot believe that. No wonder kids are growing up weird. The TV is so weird anyway. And then people sit in front of the TV and eat, or kids eat in their rooms with their own TV, or they get their own meals and make their own ways. Arguing with mom in front of the kids, it only confuses children. Teach your kids patience, kindness, gentleness, and most of all, self-control. And they're not going to learn it unless they see self-control in you. Can you imagine the confusion of a parent who is yelling at a kid telling them to stop yelling? Or who is so angry telling the kid to not be angry? Or the parent who has no self-control telling the kid to have self-control. So how do we best teach kindness, gentleness, and self-control? We have them. That's how we teach them. Teach them generosity and don't tolerate selfishness. Give them explanations when they're angry or confused. Those are the best times to teach. Don't walk off and leave them. Talk about what made them so upset, so angry, so confused. That's what you're there for, Dad. teach biblical morality, the difference between right and wrong. Make forgiveness obvious. You forgive, and they learn watching you. Teach them how to work and why we work. Teach them to always do their best and never quit. Teach them to stand up for their convictions, even if they have to do it all alone. Teach them to never look down on another person for any reason, any person, ever. Lastly, number 10, show them your awe of God. It's here in verses 20 and 21 in our text. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is in awe of God when he's writing this. To the one who can do immeasurably more. This is a prayer. We're asking for all kinds of things here. And he says, God can do so much more than we could even imagine. Let your kids know God wants the very best for them and that he has a plan. And the plan's all mapped out. You don't know it. I don't know it. But we're going to try to figure it out together, because God will help us. If we just talk to him and we work at it, he's going to figure out what you want to be, where you want to study. These big, important decisions, we'll figure them out because God wants you to know. Tell them the situations where God has answered your prayers and intervened in your life. That builds their faith. You're sharing their faith with them. My dad did that with us. I've done that with my children. You're sharing your faith when you share the experiences of what God has done for you. How he's helped you through very difficult times. And you're showing them your awe of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is one of the most important jobs in the world, being a father. And our nation is facing a crisis right now for the scarcity of fathers. Boys and girls growing up without a dad, without someone to guide them and help them and give them an example. So Lord, we pray that all of us who have been given this awesome responsibility of being a father to children and grandchildren, may we take it so seriously that we pray and ask you for help, for guidance and wisdom and strength to resist the temptations that come to us in a world so full of evil and wrong. And there is an attack against every godly man. But Lord, may our strength come not from ourselves, but from the one who wants us to stand and resist temptation and overcome it. May we know your love, Lord, so well that it becomes our foundation. May we see our children, Lord, and let them know how much they mean to us, how much we love them and care for them. May we pour out our heart to them. So in so doing, we help shape their character, their attitudes, their perspective, and equip them for the world in front of them, Lord. This is a job too big to do it on our own, Lord. We need to be able to be on the same page with our wives. We need that daily guidance from the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for every father, no matter how much he may have messed up in his own opinion, or Lord, encourage him right now. There's never a place where God cannot help. Never a way that he cannot lift us and encourage us and help us, no matter where they are with their children, Lord. May you give us insight. And I pray for every dad right now that you'll encourage them and strengthen them and minister to them, Lord, in ways they cannot even imagine. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.